Morning. Last week was Father's Day, right? And someone had commented, like, you know, that Father's Day message was a little on the short side, wasn't it? You know? And so, you know, obviously I'm a man that learns and adjusts. So I'm going to make it up today. Okay, it's going to be a little extra long. So if you've got to go to the bathroom, I will do it so now. Just kidding. But I do have a message, I believe it's from the Lord, that I want to give to you this morning. And it may be outside of our comfort zone of 30 minutes, okay? It may be, okay? I want to ask you if you could join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come to you as a church and as we, Lord, explore what is the calling that you have for this church to do and the ministry, the specific ministry that you want us to do, Father, Lord, may we experience you together rather than just a collection of individuals. But Father, Lord, help us to understand what it takes for a church to reach for you and to experience that Christ is alive in a community of believers rather than an individual here or an individual there. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would cause this simple truth that I'm about to share, and you will cause it to feed the multitude this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to start off this morning by briefly talking about crab meat. You know, when I was little, I thought that that reddish meat that's inside those California rolls, you know, I thought that was meat from a crab. And looking at it, the texture certainly looks like crab meat because, you know, I took it apart and the way it broke apart, you know, like strings, it seemed like this is crab meat. You know, the color, the texture, this is crab meat. And then I went to a Chinese supermarket and I found this like a big pack of crab meat for just about $4. And I was thinking, wait a minute, this is not the real thing. This is imitation crab meat with red marks artificially added. And so as I grew older, I realized how hard it was to obtain real crab meat. That you had to look for it at specialty stores, you know, like Whole Foods. You gotta look hard to find the real thing. And then once you find it, you have to be willing to pay for it because you and I know that real 100% crab meat is not cheap. And you also need to look closely at where it's from, this crab meat. You want to avoid the products from China, you know. And perhaps, you know, some of the products from Japan recently, you might want to avoid that too as well. So it takes a lot of effort just to get the real thing. But once you find the real thing, there is nothing like the real thing. Now, in the Bible, we find many individuals that also want the real thing. They're not satisfied with an imitation religion about God. That going to church on a weekly basis, sacrificing an animal, does not inspire them to be a better Christian. Simply attending church does not feed the deepest need of their soul. Piling up more intellectual knowledge into their brains about God, while that knowledge has value, nothing wrong with that, but it is not good enough by itself. That there are people in the Bible, and I believe there are people here in this room right now that share this one common thing, that you have a desire for the real thing. Now this morning, let me just give you three names of those that seek the real thing in the scriptures. First, we find King David, who is known to be a man after God's own heart, and he writes in Psalms 27, thank you. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You know, that is wanting the real thing. And the second person is the Apostle Paul. Where he says in Philippians 3:10, he says, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. I mean, we read something like that. That is wanting the real thing. You know, Paul spent years of his life following a religion. A religion outwardly looks like Christianity, but in fact, it's only an imitation of the real thing. And Paul was a person that wanted the real thing so bad that he's saying that I am willing to fellowship in the suffering just like Christ, to follow his footsteps, and even if it means to go down the path of a gruesome and agonizing death, if that's what it takes to get the real thing, I want it. I want it bad. Now, the third name might surprise you a bit because I think it is forever, this person is forever mislabeled by people. And his name is Thomas. And Thomas, of course, you know, he's one of the 12, the disciples. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. Subtitle, Jesus appears to Thomas. Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand inside his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And we'll stop there. You know, for reasons that are known only to God, Thomas was kept from the rest of the pack on Resurrection Sunday. We don't know where he went. The Bible doesn't tell us where he went. We just know that when Jesus came and visited them as a risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, Thomas wasn't there. And the other disciples, I mean, they were overjoyed. And so they approached Thomas and told Thomas all about it. And so Thomas, his infamous response to that was, you know, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. You see, there is more than one way to understand this particular passage. You know, traditionally, it has been understood as a lack of faith. That, you know, seeing is believing is not faith. Okay, you know, I get that. I think you get that. But another way to see this could be that Thomas doesn't want to be left out. That the other disciples, you know, they had the breath of God on them and they received the Holy Spirit when they met Jesus, that he wanted what they have. He wanted the real thing. And we can all respect that, can't we? The fact that he didn't want to piggyback off of someone else's spiritual walk in Jesus. He wanted to have that personal encounter himself. He doesn't want to hear about the intimacy that someone had with Jesus. He wants to experience the living Christ himself. I think we could respect that. And it wasn't good enough for him to hear about that Jesus is alive. He wants to experience the living Christ alive in him. And I think there's something to be said about this. You know, so many Christians are too easily satisfied with just hearing that Christ is alive, rather than to have him experience the living Christ in a personal way. And that may explain why it's so popular to flock to the best preacher you can find around your neighborhood or around wherever you can commute to. You know, many are satisfied with mere religion of a God. And God, meanwhile, he is forever standing at the door knocking, on the doors of your heart? It's easy to attend a conference. It's not that hard to go to a retreat. It's not very challenging to read a good book on Christianity or to listen to an MP3 without any further pursuit of Christ. And don't get me wrong, you know, none of these things are bad, but it just cannot end there. Otherwise, it's just another form of entertainment. And in this case, another form of Christian entertainment. Now, I'm not sure how God sees this, but we do know that Jesus came back the second time just for Thomas, right? Because if you look at our passage here, you know, this is the second visit. Jesus came with a message specially just for Thomas. You know, if you compare it to the first visit, to the second, you know, the first visit is in the paragraph right before that, verse 19 to 23. We don't have time to get in there, but trust me, it's the same thing almost. Okay? You will find that within the first and second visit, you'll find remarkable parallelisms. That in this passage, there are four common denominators that connect these two visits between one and two. This is what they share. The common denominator is that there is a supernatural entrance, right? The Bible tells you specifically that the doors were locked and Jesus didn't have the key. All right, so you get it, right? That was a supernatural entrance. And then what Jesus says was the same on both visits. Peace be with you. And then after that, there was a show and tell, you know, that Jesus kind of shows them the wounds and he kind of tells them a little devotional, something like that. And then when Jesus leaves them, he leaves them with the Holy Spirit enlightenment. Okay. So basically, there is no difference between the first visit and the second visit except what Jesus wanted to say to Thomas. And I honestly do not think that Jesus did all that all over again just to admonish Thomas for his lack of faith. I don't think so. Because wasn't it true that all the other disciples were lacking in faith as well? They only believed because they saw. None of them believed without seeing. So what was the message that Jesus had for Thomas? This is interesting to us. I believe that Jesus saw in Thomas a follower that wanted the real thing. That hearing the noise of other people's Christian experience was just not good enough for him. And Jesus said to Thomas, you know, put your finger right here in my hands. All right? You see this? You know, visualize it with me at that moment. In other words, the message to Thomas was this. You want me, don't you? That Jesus looks into Thomas's eyes and says, then, you know what? Let me show you the way. Thomas, feel my pain, and you will know me better than you ever have. Do what I have done, and you will have me. You know, Christians around the world are searching to know more of God. You know, I find that in America, here in our society here, we tend to search and obtain God through intellectual knowledge, right? The thinking is the more we know about theology, the more we think we know about the person of Jesus Christ. And so people bounce from church to church, you know, and as they bounce around the church, a very common saying is this, that, you know, I wasn't growing at the last church that I was with. It's really, you know, what they're really trying to say is that, you know, there is nothing new that I am learning about God anymore. That's what they're trying to say. That there are so many sermons to download. There are just endless conferences with well-known big-time speakers to choose from. But, you know, I realize that outside this country, I find people search to know God from a different way. It seems like they search through experience. But yet the experience oftentimes is a man-centered way. Let me give you an example. You know, every Easter in the Philippines, you know, Christians reenact the crucifixion scene, right? All right? Let's get a slide up there. All right? This is not from a movie. This is from the Philippines. And they go through the whole thing. They have a mock, ridicule. The person gets physically beaten. There's even, you know, sometimes injury involved, right? Where they injure themselves on the cross. You know, all this just to know, you know, Jesus better by knowing, try to discover what he may have experienced. You know, last May, a Korean man, somehow he crucified himself near this abandoned quarry in the southern outskirts of Seoul in South Korea. And, you know, he had on the cloth underwear. He had the crown of thorns around him. He even had real nails. You know, he had the whole thing, the whole package. And he even had nearby this mirror that he kind of propped up, you know, so that he can watch himself suffer like Jesus. And so when the police had, you know, when they found his body sometime later on, let's get the next slide up there. Right, there's one more slide coming up. When they found his body laying there, you know, they're wondering how did he do this? You know, no one taught him how to do that. Do we have that slide? Okay, all right. Trust me, it happened. All right, and basically, you know, God would never tell anybody, you know, to go and you know, kill yourself on the cross, just to get to know him a little bit better. I mean, I think there are other ways to know God better, right? I think God in his scriptures gives us a better way and perhaps a safer way. And I think this is why Jesus made the second trip for Thomas. You know, look at verse 27 closely. Then he said to Thomas, you know, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. The message is, do what I have done, and you will truly know me. Don't just touch my hands. Reach for my heart as well. You know, we know that out of the pure side of Christ, that there was a flow of both water and blood that came from his heart. And this is an important detail that cannot be overlooked. You see, his hands, the hands of Christ, it represents the work of Christ. And his side, which leads to his heart, represents the person of Christ. All right? So instead of just putting your finger at his side, you know, Jesus says, you know, put your whole hand, not just the fingers, your whole hand into my side. In other words, you know, reach all the way and reach for my heart. Don't just touch it and pull it back. I want your whole hand in there. You see, the truth of God is saying that the person and the work of Jesus Christ are inseparable. That his hands are connected to his heart. And his heart guides the work of his hands. You see how that works? And so when we see Christ, you are reaching for both his hands and his heart because the two cannot be separated. And also the reverse is true. You know, you will never have the right motivation to do ministry unless you know the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the command here, reach out your hand, the command from Jesus, is translated from the Greek word phero, which literally means to move forward, all right? To have your finger, to have your hand move forward by carrying something like a load or a burden. Let me explain this, all right? It is more than just like a car moving forward, you know, from point A to point B. It is really more like a cargo ship that gets loaded up and then it moves forward. Or like a pickup truck that you throw stuff in the back, the supplies are tossed to the back, and then you move forward. In essence, Jesus was saying something like this, move forward and you will receive something from me as you go. That my work will be your work and my heart will be your heart as you move forward. It's almost as if God is saying to you and I this morning, this is what happens when you touch my wounds. Feel my broken heart for lost people, and you will know me intimately. Taste the rejection from standing on behalf of the Father's truth, and you will know how it's like to be me. Reach out in loving the unlovable, and you will know the love of Christ, and you will know how he feels. Forgive people when injustice has committed to you. And then you will know what it feels like to stand in my shoes. Let your hand give while getting nothing in return. And you will know how it feels like to be Jesus. Lay yourselves down for God's purpose and experience the resurrection that I have. Basically, you will know my joy. You will know my victory. This is the intimacy that you have been waiting for. Now consider Thomas, his response, right after he moved forward and touched the hand and the heart or the side of Christ. Verse 28, Thomas says, you know, my Lord, my God. You know, Thomas found what many of us really want. We want the real thing in Jesus. And let's be real honest here. Unless you reach out to touch another life for Christ, you can't really know him beyond the intellectual. If Thomas just kept his hands on his side or kept his hands in his pocket, all he will ever have is just an image of Christ without knowing the person of Christ. He will only watch others draw near to Christ and experience the living Christ, but he will watch it from the outside looking in. Now, I'm sharing this message with you this morning because I believe our church needs to be an incarnational presence among our community. You know, I'm talking about the community youth that we're trying to reach out to. We're hoping to impact. You know, during our annual meeting 2 weeks ago, I had challenged you to think about what it means to be incarnational as a church. And the question that was put up there on that PowerPoint that I had was basically, ask not what we need, ask what they need. You know, the ministry that God wants for Grace Faith is not just for Grace Faith. If we do what Jesus has done as a church, then as a church, we will know the person of Jesus. You know, the Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, building an outreach program takes resources, but changing lives will require you to open up your life. You know, I heard this one seasoned pastor say this one time. He's been in ministry for a long time, maybe a little too long. He says this, he goes, I love the ministry. The people I can't stand. You know, for myself, you know, after 14 years of full-time ministry, I can say that preaching and teaching, it's not that hard, okay? It's not that hard. But loving people like Christ loves them is extremely hard. I dare say that it is impossible apart from the assistance of the Holy Spirit. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that, you know, we have a person in Christ that is able to sympathize with our humanity. That means, you know, he knows and he has tasted our weakness. He knows what being tempted is like. And so Jesus came into humanity and he got his hands dirty in order to minister to us. And if that is the case, then we as his church, as a church, a true church of Jesus Christ, if we are Christ followers, then we are also called to incarnate into the life of others. Let me just share with you some of the hallmarks of what it means to be incarnational with the people that you hope to impact. And in our case, the community or maybe some of your peers, I don't know. There are three hallmarks of being incarnational. They're in your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. The first one is, their problem becomes your problem. You know, Isaiah 53, verse 4 says that Jesus carried our sorrows, right? Our sins caused his wounds, right? We all know that. And so Jesus, he was personally affected by our sin issues. Jesus didn't have any sin issues. We had the sin issues. You know, Christ is perfect, and he had no sin on his own. And before he came down to earth, there was no scars on Christ. Jesus didn't have any wounds as he was up there in that perfect, Trinity. There was no injuries that Christ had on his body. But then after the resurrection, his wounds are still on him. To this day, the Bible tells us that Jesus still has those wounds. Revelation 5 describes it this way, that I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. You see, the wounds of Christ is still on him. Our issues became his permanent issues. And the biggest difference between, you know, really a short-term missions trip and a community youth outreach is not just the difference of geography, you know, one's in Cambodia, Asia, somewhere, one's right here in Chinatown. It's fundamentally different. You know, one is limited in time and exposure. After, you know, 7 days or after 10 days, you know, you get on the plane and you go back to your normal life. That there is a beginning and that there is an end to your mission trip. But with the community outreach, it is long term. That there is no plane ride involved to separate you from them. And they're still here after the camp event is over or whatever the event is over. They're still here. They might still text you. They still might call you. And to minister to them like Jesus, you cannot help but to carry their issues as well. Let me give you some examples. You know, when they lack perhaps the normal manners that we are used to, or maybe the basic communication skills that we come to expect, it's not just their problem and their issue. It becomes our issue for the sake of Christ. And I dare say that none of our church kids, you know, struggle academically, you know. I mean, if they did, I'm sure our parents here, you know, we immediately set them up with some type of tutoring, extra help. There are a lot of options available to us. And most, if not all, of our church kids are above average students, right? I think we are, right? Above average students, okay? And, you know, we belong to good school districts and, you know, most likely headed towards good colleges. So below reading level or having struggles academically, you know, it's not really our issue, but it is if you want to be like Christ to those that we hope to impact. You know, idolizing music from Lady Gaga is not our problem, I think, all right? I don't know, maybe it is. But it's not our problem, but because it is their problem, it becomes our problem. Give me that slide here. You know, yesterday I had, give me the next slide, Jameson. We had teenagers, you know, the community youth, they came to my house yesterday and we had a barbecue to kind of celebrate some of them who are graduating from the eighth grade into high school. And this is my backyard. Some of you have been to my backyard before. It was nice and clean before they got there. And some of them found some chalk, you know, the chalk they could draw on sidewalks. So of course, I think, you know, Megan has shared this particular story once. And so I looked out my window and I was thinking, oh, wow, you know what? We're making a real impact on these kids and everything. I looked outside my window and I said, wow, okay. Love Lady Gaga, okay? And I was thinking, okay, I see that there's a lot of work to be done here, you know? Basically, you know what? Part of being incarnational is that you take on the issues of the other person. Our next hallmark here is that you discover his joy as you discover his work. You know, recently I was watching this movie called The Secretariat. How many of you watched that Disney movie, The Secretariat? All right, okay, I'm the only guy who watched The Secretariat. Well, okay, I don't expect everybody to watch that. I expected like maybe 4 or 5 people, you know, older, you know, people to watch it, but apparently I'm just weird. So the movie basically, it's a horse racing movie, okay? Secretary, he's a horse, okay? It's a horse. And it's a very special horse because he won the Triple Crown of horse racing about more than 35 years ago. And no horse has accomplished what he accomplished back then. And the movie starts off with a reading from the book of Job. Again, this is a Disney secular movie here. And the narrator reads this, okay, from the book of Job. Do you give the horse his strength, or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like locusts, striking terror with his prowl snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength. The idea behind this is that as the horse runs fast, it is actually bringing the animal pleasure because that is what God had designed him to do. That if you put a racehorse in a five-star hotel for 6 months with afternoon massages every other day and have his hoofs manicured, I don't know how you would do that, but let's just say you manicure his hoofs, what do you think would happen? The horse would feel miserable and depressed after 6 months. I mean, some of you, however, would be rejoicing, but the horse was simply not designed for that. And therefore, it cannot truly rejoice in its strength if it never has a chance to express it on a racetrack. You see, all of God's creation rejoices when it does what it's been designed by God to do. And as Christians, you are designed and commanded by God to minister to others. That you were never meant to sit in a church for 2 hours to get fed with more and more theology, but never actually doing the stuff they've been taught. Maybe that is why many Christians, seriously, despite being saved, yes, they know the textbook answer, they're saved, their names are in the book of life, but yet they do not experience the deep joy in the Lord as they should. That they're still searching for something, still itching for some fulfillment that has yet taken place in their lives. But let me tell you where to get that joy. You know, John the Baptist speaks about this deep joy that one can only experience when you help someone else encounter Christ. You know, since we have a lot of weddings this year coming up, you know, perhaps this illustration makes sense here. You know, John the Baptist, he says that he sees himself as the best man, all right, at the wedding, all right? He's the best man. And then when he sees the bride coming down on the procession, and then he sees the groom standing there, and he sees it closer and closer. When they make this connection, when she finally arrives, he says that it brings him complete joy, a joy that is deeply satisfying to his soul. Listen to how John the Baptist describes himself. He says that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine. And it is now complete. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful taste that is, the joy of the Lord. Lastly, the hallmark of incarnational, of being incarnational, is that you will feel used. Yes, you will feel used. You know, if you have served the Lord and his people, it's unavoidable. Let me just tell you, it's unavoidable from time to time that you will feel used. But then when you think about it, you know, didn't we all pray something like, you know, Lord God, please use me? You know, Lord, use me for your purpose. So if we pray that prayer, then don't be surprised when you feel used. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. He was popular when he gave the people what they wanted, you know, what they were looking for. They were looking for healing. Jesus went, bam, you're healed. They wanted great preaching. Jesus gave it to them. Jesus gave them food. He fed them. He gave them excitement. He gave them something to do on the weekends. But then once Jesus started to ask for faith, when he started to expect commitment from people, when he started to teach about submission to the Father, then the people moved on to something else. A lot of them did. And when the people were done using him, they took him outside like trash, and they crucified him. You know, relating to the community youth reminds me of how I got started in full-time ministry in the first place. You know, that as a youth pastor, you know, kids would come and you know, we would, you know, they would come when we would offer them, you know, fun, when we offer them food at the event, and then lastly, we would drive them home when it's too late. And most of the time, it's take, 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 very little. Give, give, give from them. And sometimes it feels like they're there for nothing else. That if you don't give them the food, if you don't give them the time, if you don't drive them, they won't be there. You know, last Sunday, just before I left for church, you know, to Megan's wedding and Jesse's wedding, a community youth who did not plan on going to wedding, he asked, you know, if there were food at the wedding, you know? And, you know, and he wasn't, you know, looking at him, he wasn't really dressed appropriately, you know, for the wedding. And he was kind of bored because, you know, he cannot use the internet on the fourth floor anymore because I was locking up the building, I was cleaning everybody out, you know? And so in the last minute, he says, you know, is there going to be any food there? You know, I want to come then. You know, feeling used is a good thing. Seriously. Feeling used is a good thing because it helps us feel a little bit of what Jesus felt. And when Thomas felt the open wounds, and he felt the pain that Christ suffered, he moved that much closer to knowing the person of Christ. As I wrap up today's message, I want to tell you what happened to Thomas after John chapter 20 in the gospel. During the 16th century, when the European missionaries, when they travel from Europe and they go to distant lands and they're about to bring Christianity to India and what they thought was new frontier, new ground to bring the gospel there. And once they arrived there to India, the people told them, you know what, someone else came here already. As a matter of fact, well over 1,000 years ago, someone more famous than you came here already. And it was none other than Doubting Thomas himself. Get that slide up here, okay? And according to church history, Thomas was revered as Saint Thomas because of his Christ-like work in the distant lands. That he got on this Roman trading vessel, and he ended up in India, and then he lived and he died as a martyr among the Indian people that he so loved. As a matter of fact, if you look at this, it always makes Thomas look like he's Indian himself, right? And to this day, you know, many Brahmins, which are the higher class of the Indian society, they are Christians today. And they appreciated his ministry so much that they forfeited their family name, left that behind so they could take on a new name out of respect and love and adoration, the name of Thomas. And that's why you have some Indians, Asian Indians, with the last name Thomas. There are only three churches built on a tomb of a saint. They are, you know, the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome, of course. We know that one, very famous. And then there is the Cathedral of Santiago in Spain, built over the tomb of St. James. And then finally, there is the Basilica of St. Thomas in Chennai, India. You know, Thomas, like many of us, wanted the real thing in Jesus. And he certainly found the person of Jesus by being like Jesus, doing what Jesus does for the rest of his life. I think that's God's challenge for us, not just as an individual, but as a church. As a church. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you that you have given us a little bit more clarification of what you are up to and that we want to join in to what you are doing through this church. And Lord, as we do that, Father, as we do that, We really want you. And Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that to have you, we have to move forward and to connect with another life, connect them with you. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that this message today will be more than just some tidbits or some knowledge about Thomas or some story that we didn't know previously before. But Lord Jesus, that your truth will propel us to reach for you in a tangible, incarnational way, in a ministry that you have called us to be involved in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.